All right, would you go to Matthew chapter 6? Once again, thank you so much for coming. We will get you out of here on time. Matthew chapter 6. Thank you, Pastor Chris, for that session. It was great. Excellent stuff. Really, really good practical stuff. And if you're struggling with some of these issues, you will get better. You will. You can get better. We just have to put the work into it. We have to put the effort into it. We have to care enough to get better. So Matthew chapter 6, we're going to talk about anxiety very specifically in this session. Tomorrow we'll talk a little bit more specifically about depression. And for me, it was tougher for me to acknowledge my anxiety issue just because of there's a different understanding of that word. Also, there was another pretty high-profile pastor in the area that was very public about his struggle with depression, and so that kind of helped me at least acknowledge that. Not that I wasn't embarrassed, and I still didn't feel or perceive a stigma at least on it, but anxiety was one that was tough for me to acknowledge that. I would go to the doctor because I just had these weird physical symptoms. I had this, for me, it was a mystery nausea and then trouble breathing, and my heart would race and just weird stuff. And go to the doctor, they do all the tests, and they say, "Oh, everything looks good. You must have anxiety." And I don't have anxiety. I trust the Lord, right? And so it just really took some time to really understand what was going on, what was happening in my body and what my body was reacting to. Remember, we talk about the brain. There's just some things that our brain reacts to, and a lot of it is because of some of these memory markers we have in the hippocampus. Now, I'm better. No doubt I'm better, but there are still some things that may give me trouble. For example, we love going to the beach, but I can't. You could probably go to any beach you want to. I can't. If the beach is too flat, then I think it makes my brain think of ocean shores. And I'm not comfortable there. I'll get nauseated. My heart may race a little bit. I'm honestly not consciously worried that someone will drown. I'm honestly not. It's just there's something about a beach that's too flat that my body is not comfortable with. Now, where we live in Orange County now, that the South County beaches are beautiful. As long as I have a rocky bluff behind me, I'm totally fine. I'm totally comfortable there, and I can enjoy the beach, and we can sit and relax, and it's just a wonderful thing. So our memories are very contextual, right? And sometimes those things get disjointed, and our brains can have trouble with that. And so I do have anxiety in that sense that I still do have to manage. Every once in a while, I'll just get an anxiety reaction, and I can't identify the trigger. And those times are frustrating. Something obviously happened, or maybe they just randomly occur. I don't know for sure. Usually I'm able to identify the trigger, and we're gonna talk a little bit more specifically about those things. You're in Matthew chapter 6, anxiety. We're going to talk about the power of the moment. We talked about how depression typically is anguish over the past, some past hurt or regret. Anxiety is typically anguish over the future, some potential negative event, some potential danger. And the key and the challenge is to be fully present in the moment and live in this moment. We can't live in tomorrow. It's not here yet, right? Tomorrow, yesterday has already happened, right? It's happened and we move on. Right? If there's some mistakes that we made, some sin that was committed, then we move on in repentance, right? If there's just some mistakes that we made, then we move on and we grow and improve. We can do those things, all right? But we live in the moment we live in today. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 25. We're going to get to my main thought here, but obviously we want to see things in its context. In Matthew chapter 6, verse number 25, the Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you," Jesus Christ speaking, "take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air." All right, so we see in Scripture a number of times to consider nature. It's powerful, right? Pastor just spoke about that. Get outside. You know, our society has never been more sedentary, right? Never more sedentary and trapped inside, right, than ever before, and we've never been more stressed, right? And then so what are we seeing with mental health? With mental health, we're seeing it plummet, go down, because we're inside. We live stressful lives, and there's no way for the stress to be released, right? And like Pastor said, if a trampoline's the best you can do, do that. Ideally, though, get outside. It does remind us of who we are in the grand scheme of things, right? And I love that. When I'm inside, I'm in charge, right? When I'm outside, I remember, my goodness, it's a big universe, right? And so we see through Scripture, speak to the earth and it shall teach thee. Right? And we're seeing here very specifically, behold the fowls of the earth. So we can consider, right? Consider what's happening in nature. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? All right, now so hold on. We have to be careful to not take Scripture to places it's not meant to go, right? God provides for us, right? He does. But let me put it this way. God's provision is designed with personal responsibility at its core. God's provision is designed with personal responsibility at its core. So we consider the fowl of the air, right? Hey, God has provided for them, but God doesn't throw the nuts and seeds in their nest. God doesn't throw the worms in their nest. Those birds have to make some effort, right? Expend some energy, get out of that nest, fly out, find whatever nectar they're gonna that helps them, or find whatever seeds or nuts or what have you, or find those worms, and they have to go out and get it. Now let me make a statement. In most areas of our life, prayer is not enough. Prayer is first, but typically it's not enough. Let me give you an example. If you need a job, pray. Right? You need a job, pray. But then get together a good resume. Yeah. Right? Make some phone calls. Knock some doors. Set up appointments. Pray some more. So what are we saying here? Yes, God is going to provide, and we pray and we trust him, but there's some personal responsibility involved. I've got to do my part as well. I'm not going to get a job if all I do is pray and sit around and sit at home on TikTok. Right, Pastor Chris? Hopefully not TikTok at all, right? God provides, and God's healing is available to us, but there's personal responsibility at its core. I've got to do my part. I will grow if I put in the effort. I will heal if I put in the effort, right? And so let's be careful with that. Oh, God's going to heal me, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God for healing. Hey, you got to get on exercise too. You do. There's a part that we play in this, all right? Verse number 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? All right, so before we get to the main point, we have to understand these things in context. Number one, God's provision is designed with personal responsibility at his core, all right? And then number two, we see here, we've got to get this in our heart before we go into the storms of life, all right? Number two, we are of great value to God. If he's going to clothe the lilies of the field, he's going to take care of you. He's going to clothe you. You are of great value to God. He loves you. He loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life, and we have to know that. You have to know that at your core. Verse number 33, look there. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Number three, we must prioritize eternal things. Prioritize eternal things. Prioritize eternity. Why? Because stuff here and now, sometimes it's ugly. A lot of times it's ugly. I mean, the world is losing its mind, right? And sometimes we go through stuff that we didn't ask for, or sometimes they are self-inflicted wounds, and we go through seasons that are just so heartbreaking and would never want to go through them again. But if we have this in the forefront of our heart, that it's for God's glory, it's for God's glory. He'll use it however he wants. And so it's all about eternity and how God wants to use it. And then we get to this main verse here. Verse number 34. Could be puzzling. Kind of weird for our vernacular. Verse number 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Jesus Christ said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Says, take no thought for the morrow. All right? It's going to take care of itself. So remember, we've already understood this in context. So it's not saying, hey, we don't do anything in preparation for tomorrow, right? It's not saying it's a sin to have a retirement account. It's not saying that, right? It's not saying all I do is pray for God to provide for me and I don't have a part in it and he's just going to throw the worms in the nest, so to speak. No, we already know, hey, if I'm considering the fowls of the air and I understand that they have to go out and get their food, God has provided a process by which he provides for them, right? He's designed that, all right? So take no thought for the morrow, all right? But, so here's the process how I don't have anguish over the future is sufficient unto the days the evil thereof. In essence, what Jesus is saying, we have plenty to concern ourselves with today. We take care of what we can today. So let me give you an example. For me, I don't know when the emotions will kick up, right? I just don't know. I've always been kind of emotional. Of course, I've never been one to shy away from emotion, all right? But still, I'm different from what I was in July 26, 2014. Like I said, I'll tell you about that day. And sometimes it frustrates me, but usually I'm at peace that God is shaping me to be the person he wants to use today. Usually I'm at peace with that, but sometimes it's frustrating, right? And I am different. I can tend to be a little bit more emotional. And so now let's say on a Sunday morning I'm getting ready for church and the nature of my ministry, I'm in front of people a lot and in music ministry, I'm usually on the platform and sometimes I cry, right? And that's okay, right? It's the ugly cry that's the problem. You know what I mean? The ugly cry is really uncomfortable, especially from a man, right? When the man is doing the ugly cry, it is especially uncomfortable. And I know that, and I just don't want to be a distraction, right? So on a Sunday morning when I'm getting ready for church, I can worry and fret about, oh man, I don't know, we're doing this song, man, and it's just, man, that really speaks to some things that I'm going through right now or had gone through, man, I don't know how I'm going to be. Well, I don't know. At 8 o'clock in the morning, I don't know what's going to happen at 10 o'clock. I don't. But at 8 o'clock, what I can do as I'm just preparing my day, I could get a handkerchief, I could put it in my pocket, my suit coat pocket, and then I have a plan. If I start crying, even if I'm on stage, I'll just get out my handkerchief that I prepared at 8 o'clock, and I will wipe away the tears, all right? And then I'll go on, and it's going to be okay, right? At 8 o'clock, in that moment, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, that there's plenty I can concern with myself right there. I know what I can do at 8 in the morning is I can prepare, at least be prepared, because I don't know what's going to happen. More than likely, I'm going to be okay at 10, but it's possible I'll cry at 10, right? And that's fine. And so I could make that simple preparation. Here's what, I mean, there's so much we just did wrong as a society and as churches during COVID, right? But the big thing that we did was quarantine and isolate, yeah. Right? I mean, we are designed by God to be social creatures. God designed us that way. I mean, you look, once again, if you consider God's creation, he created some animals to thrive by themselves, right? And there are some that live in pods and herds, and they just have to be in groups, right? Humans were designed by God to live in community, right? And you see that all the way from the very beginning with the family structure in Jewish culture, and then now with the local church, right? This isn't a place just for you to attend. It's a place for you to belong, right? And then through COVID, when we isolated and we were by ourselves, we made the cure worse than the disease, right? And so everybody, I mean, people struggled, and anxiety came to, and depression came to the surface, and we couldn't ignore the problem anymore. But here's the problem we had, right? So we're sitting at home, right? And we're taking care of stuff, and there's only so many counters you can dust, and there's only so much floors that you can sweep, and so many dishes you can do, and then all of a sudden, there's nothing left to take care of but sit there, right? And that's not healthy for us. In our regular rhythm of life, sufficient unto the days, the evil thereof, there's plenty for us to take care of. We go out and we're here and we're taking care of, we're going to work, and we've got our exercise routine, we've got our scripture memory routine, we've got all these different things. But when we were forced to be right there, we ran out of stuff to do in the moment, and those moments became torturous. Right? So how do we live properly in the moment? So remember, anxiety. So in essence, anxiety is, and I don't want to get into a semantical debate. I know we understand these words differently, all right? But I'm going to take it from this perspective, that anxiety is the reflex. It's the physical reflex, right? Worry is a choice, right? Sometimes, because of the different stimuli in our world, our bodies, our brains can react in a certain way, all right? That's fine. That's one thing. Remember, we have a central nervous system. There's some things that are not consciously in our control. But once we understand what's happening to us, then we make the choice. We make the choice to worry. We make the choice to ruminate on it. We make the choice to be angry, right? We make these choices. So anxiety is the reflex, much like the reflex I may get to hearing a helicopter overhead. I have a physical reaction to it. Now I can make the choice and worry, like, oh, what's going to happen, right? There's some danger involved. I can make that choice, or I can understand what's happening in my body. Understand, you know, I know a lot of this may be a little bit on the extreme side, right? But anxiety is the reflex, worry is the choice. So I want to talk to you, I want to give you just a few things. I want to separate these things, worry and anxiety, the physical part of it. So first, I want to just talk about battling worry. Battling worry, that's something that we all kind of deal with. Right? I mean, if we're honest and we understand we're human, and I understand, hey, in a church this size, there's going to be maybe a couple Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith type of people, right? Nothing ever bothers you, but for the rest of us, all right, we need your help, right? We need your encouragement. We don't need you to kick us while we're down, all right? So battling worry. Remember, it's a choice, but some of us may be a little bit more prone to worry. If you're a little bit of a worry wart, you can grow. You don't have to stay there. You can get better. And this is how we battle worry. So first, I have down here, keep the proper mental focus, Isaiah 26:8. All right? Keep the proper mental focus. Isaiah 26:8 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Now, that'd be nice, right? Here's the key. Whose mind is stayed on thee. All right? Keep the proper mental focus. Pastor, hit on some of these things. Man, social media. And I enjoy social media. I like Facebook. I like being able to connect with friends and see what's going on. I do. I like looking at the pictures of the food you're eating, right? Especially if they're donuts, Sidecore donuts, the best donuts in the world, all right? I like those things, right? Every once in a while, I've got dear friends, and I very rarely unfriended people. But there's something really super, super handy in Facebook. There's a snooze feature, right? Especially around political season. There's just people that I love otherwise that I just can't stand. it's not that I necessarily disagree with their stances, right? I have opinions, and I have strong opinions, right? And there are opinions I believe politically that as believers, if we believe the Bible, we should have some very specific stances. But man, it's just the spirit with how some believers go about, right? It's just driving me nuts. And so, I could snooze somebody for 30 days, right? And just not see their stuff. There was, in recent history, there was a real kind of controversial election. All right, I remember following that thing, and I do. I follow politics. I want to know what's going on, all right. And so I remember going to sleep, and you could just ask me later privately, whatever. But and it's like, okay, yeah, we won, and then it was, oh, we lost. What happened? And then I just remember binging on this thing just following it for many hours, maybe a couple days, and I'm starting to get irritated, right? And just irate, and it just bothered me. What happened? My mind was meditating on the wrong thing, right? And it wasn't good for my mental health, right? It wasn't helping me for sure. Just had to turn it off, right? Keep me the right mental focus. Look, if you struggle with anxiety, then probably social media might not be good for you at all. And is it really? We talk about personal boundaries, right? I mean, that might be a boundary you have to set because of what it's social media, right? And some of those social interactions, even though if you're not interacting, you're reading something, it's driving you crazy, right? Or it's making you covetous, right? You're getting those dings and you're getting that cheap dopamine. It's not helping you. Those little cheap surges of dopamine is not, it's hurting your, it's making your anxiety worse. Are you saying I social media is wrong? I'm not saying it. Are you saying I need to get off of social media? If you struggle with anxiety, you probably should not be on social media. You probably shouldn't. Now, here's another thing for me. So, okay, I do. I may have a tendency to go into the anxious world, right? I do want to know what's going on in the world. I do think it's important as a Christian, as a church leader, that I know what's going on in the world, right? So I watch the news, but I give myself a time limit. I'll watch 20 minutes of the news, probably about 4 days a week, not every single day, 4 or 5 days a week, 20 minutes. That's all I give myself, just enough to stay informed. So, hey, Jay, are you saying that's what I should only watch 20 minutes of the news? I'm saying if you struggle with anxiety, you need to limit what goes into your brain, right? I say you can get better, but you've got to take the proper steps. I mean, if you don't have an issue, I mean, you be honest with yourself, all right? And you can watch an hour of the news, and you can, you know, you can handle all the Facebook, interactions and all that stuff. And that's between you and God. But if you struggle, you do have to be careful. Keep the proper mental focus. So we need to remove some of these things that are hurting us, and obviously replace it with good things. Pastor talked a lot about take good music, right? There's good podcasts out there that you could listen to or preaching, just things that can be very helpful. And even if you're not it's not in the spiritual realm, obviously you should have some, we should all have some spiritual things going, but at least some helpful stuff for life, whether it be finance or things, just positive things that enrich us and help us and get rid of the negative news and the drama on social media. If you struggle with anxiety, keep the right mental focus. Number two, harness the power of gratitude. Philippians 4:6. Harness the power of gratitude. Be careful for nothing, be full of care, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, I understand prayer is powerful. It's one of the most important things that we can do with our lives. And so I think, though, as we read a verse like that, because of course prayer is so huge, right? We miss another important component of prayer, right? And that's with thanksgiving. Love how Pastor likes to speak about studies, and it's really important, right? It goes to the whole biblical principle of speaking to the earth, and it shall teach thee. If there's nothing wrong with good science, right? Nothing wrong with good science. Good science is something that we can observe and test, right? That we can see. The Big Bang is not good science. It's not even a good theory, right? You can't observe that. But there's some things that we can observe, and there's some real powerful, really good, vast studies in the area of mental health and exercise, things like that. But a real fascinating one, vast, incredible studies, is on the power of gratitude. We don't have the time to go into it, and not everyone is interested in me as I am on the science of that, but if you are, you could just Google the physiology of gratitude. Google the neuroscience of gratitude and what happens in your brain just by exhibiting gratitude. I love when science finally catches up with the scriptures, right? The scriptures have made a big deal out of gratitude, obviously, for a long time, right? And we can harness this. Now, I'm not suggesting you do this, but you can go to a completely secular therapist or counselor or what have you, and completely secular. And you, if you're struggling with depression or anxiety or even have gone through some type of trauma, one of the things they may do, which is very likely they may do, is have you keep a gratitude journal. Have you keep a gratitude journal. Why? Because it's powerful. If you struggle with depression, struggle with anxiety, you have to do this. This one you have to do, right? This is the most important one, right? There's three most number ones, right? You have to keep a gratitude journal. You have to do this one. You have to get there. You understand what I'm saying. But you have to. All right, we can debate about the Facebook stuff. You can debate about the news. I came up with 20 minutes for me. It may be 30 minutes, maybe 10 minutes for you. But this one, I just really feel so strongly about that there's no debate here. If you struggle with depression, if you struggle with anxiety, if you're prone to it, you have to keep a gratitude journal. Because every single day, you end your day. I think it's most powerful to end your day writing down 3 to 5 things, or there's digital journals that you can use, 3 to 5 things that you can be thankful for, right? And let that drive your prayer, right? So you start with that. That helps also protect our prayers from being so self-centered. You understand what I'm saying? Often prayer is one of the most self-centered things we do. Isn't that kind of a shame? And think about it. Just be honest in your life. You talk to God, and it's usually we're making requests, right? God, I need this. I want this. It's so self-centered. Get that gratitude journal done and then pray. Wow, then it's so much, it's all about God, right? We thank him. So a couple things that happen. And then, because there are some days that it feels like nothing went right. I get it. Well, we all have those days, right? Get to the end of our day. We get our gratitude journal out. I do everything in the digital world, right? You list off those 3 to 5 things and then we realize, okay, so not everything went bad, right? Because then we get stuck in this thing. We perceive our lives in ways that actually aren't accurate. And that's what keeps us in this downward spiral. Man, nothing went right. Nope, not when you end the day and just like you're committed to finding 3 to 5 things. And they don't have to be big life-changing things, but just we find these little drops of God's goodness in our lives every single day if we're committed to looking for it. And it's powerful neurologically what that does for you. It just changes the intensity of the day. We start to realize, okay, not everything went bad. And there are just truly psychological, spiritual power in keeping a gratitude journal. Harness the power of gratitude. And thirdly, intentionally remember God's provision. Intentionally remember God's provision. Psalm 77:10 says this. This is my infirmity. In the Psalm 77, we're gonna go through that tomorrow morning. We'll take a expositional study of Psalm 77 on depression. We're gonna look at Asaph's depression tomorrow. But he says this in verse number 10 of Psalm 77. He says, this is my infirmity. All right. Speaking of his mental and emotional anguish, he calls it an infirmity. Right? Literally means an illness or sickness, right? This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. That's an interesting statement. He says, I'm going to remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. What does that mean? Well, most of us are right-handed. That's where our control is, right? I like football. Yes, I was a punt snapper for your 1992 Morse Tigers, all right? CIF champions, first in the county, second in the state of California. Do you remember me telling you all this, Chris? Sixth in the nation. I was the punt snapper for that squad. Thank you. All right. And I have a bad back now, but you know, there's proper form in this. And of course, with my right hand, I mean, I could snap that thing 15, 18 yards and put it exactly where the punter needed it, right? And just take that step, right? And then even for the PAT, you know, with the holder, I could put it just right there. Boom, perfect, boom, just like that. I mean, if I was 6'4", 230, I honestly believe I probably could have at least played college football in that, but and maybe made $300,000 a year in the NFL. But anyways, so I could do that with my right hand. Boom, just get it exactly where it needed to go. And thank you for reminding me of that memory of me snapping it in the hallway of the door, man. That's just one of the great things. I just had an endorphin rush. Remember me? I was the best one at that. You guys weren't even close. I was like, you guys tried? I was like, whoosh. You guys like balls all over the place? Like, who are these chumps? Man, are all white guys this weak at punt snapping? That's why I made fun of you white guys, because you could. Playing quarterback, yeah. So, no, I mean, so I could do, but if you ask me to do that with my left, man, it's definitely not going 15 yards, and it's definitely not hitting the mark, right? Why? Because my control's in my right hand. That's what he's saying. I'm going to remember the years of the right hand of the Most High, because that's where we think of, that's where the control is. Now, I think all of us deep down, we at least intellectually know God is always in control, right? But there are seasons where it just doesn't feel like it. It doesn't feel like it. And so remember, okay, so hold on. So acknowledge, okay, this is where I am brain-wise. I'm in the emotional reactivity. And it sure feels like God is not in control of stuff. And so I intentionally, how do I get my brain, one of the ways I help get my brain back into rational mode, right? The prefrontal cortex, the choir director of the brain. One of the things I do is I intentionally remember those seasons. So when I was going through my depression and my anxiety and I was being counseled through these things, one of the things I did, I had a couple daily routines, right? I have a good daily routine, daily assignments that I had. One of them was that gratitude journal. It was powerful, it was so important because everything, every day felt like the worst day ever, right? Then I was able to see, okay, not everything went wrong, right? And then I also had a meditation list of just these moments in life where God just provided. It just seemed bad, but then God was working this way because, you know, in this moment now, we don't know what God is doing, but we all have moments back when we're like, wow, I remember, and I didn't know what was going to happen here, but then God did this and had the list of these three things that were just wow moments of God moving and working in my life. And I looked at those every single day, right? Because right now in that season of life, my brain was over here and my emotion says, it doesn't feel like you're in control, God. I know the truth, and how do I get back to my brain just being able to rest in God's truth? It's an intentionality, right? Get it back in this default mode of rational thought. And just intentionally doing those things. It's one of a few things that helped me through there. Now, we talk about, I'm going to finish real quick with just the anxiety portion there. The physical portion of anxiety. Remember when I first had a full-blown panic attack. It's just scary. So scary. I had no idea. I thought I was going to die. With a heart racing and just never experienced anything like that. And I've been through some physical stuff. I've had kidney stones. Anyone ever had a kidney stone before in their life? It was painful, painful. It's another moment where I just thought, man, something this painful has to end in death, right? When you first go through it and you just don't realize what it is. And so I've had those things, but when I first had a full-blown panic attack, it's hard to describe, but your heart is just beating in just a way that, people say it feels like it's going to jump out of your chest. It really does. And then the hyperventilating, of course, that's just scary when you feel like you can't get a proper breath, you can't get enough air in, and then just the sensation, this is going to sound weird, of being afraid of everything and nothing in particular. You're just afraid of everything and nothing in particular. It's terrible. It's terrible. And I haven't had any of those major episodes. Like I said, every once in a while, I'll just get the heart racing thing and the nausea and things like that. And what helped me through that, there's more than likely there's somebody in here that has panic attacks, or at least has some type of anxiety, physical anxiety event is what I call it now, where you're just nauseated or just a little bit unsettled about something going on, right? And that's where you have to be intentional on breathing. It's a physical response. And the way we calm the panic response is by taking deep, controlled breaths. And also, I mean, if you just have nervousness or anxiousness and you're living in stress, stretching exercises, super important. You could just look up Google or YouTube stretching exercises for anxiety or for stress. And just the endorphins that come for just, you just stretch your calves. Just stretch your calves or just stretch some muscles and just go through those things. And different things like single point focus, things that you could, it's just an aggressive way of getting your brain in the moment. So we talk about living fully present in the moment, all right? So when we're having anxiety, it means our brains are worried about, in essence, tomorrow or a couple hours down the line, right? And so when we talk about living fully present in the moment, okay, I can't take care of even an hour down the line. So I got to get in today, right now. And so when I'm having that anxiety issue, right, I understand, I'm going to get into the prayer thing. I'm going to explain why, hey, I'm talking about the breathing first. Because when you're having a major anxiety episode, man, your prayers don't make any sense, right? All right, and so when I'm having that major anxiety episode, like I said, I'm afraid of everything and nothing in particular, then I'll sit down. It's best if you could lay down, because remember, our bodies make connections, right? So a lot of times when you lay down, your brain says, oh, it's time to relax, right? And you lay down. So at least sit down. Close your eyes. It just closes off any additional stimuli. And just take some real steady breaths. And then you count. Maybe you count to 7. It takes to bring it into there. You hold your breath for just a little bit, and you count as you exhale, and you count there. But what do you do? What is the numbers the magic? No, it's the moment you're concentrating on this right in this moment. You're concentrating on your breath. You're concentrating on the counting, and it's taking you out of the worry for tomorrow. It's an aggressive way of getting into this moment and reminding your brain, you know, I'm not in any danger. This, I'm talking about a major anxiety event, right? Anxiety is saying, okay, there's some danger that I'm getting ready for. That's why the heart's racing and all these things are going on, right? It's okay, if there's truly no danger, right? There's truly no danger, then we get everything settled. And then it's really important. It's really important. If you have a major anxiety event, full-blown panic attack, whatever, these physical symptoms, once you get things calmed down, you have to be grateful. Now, here's the key, gratitude. Here's the key with gratitude, all right? The Bible does say to be grateful in all things, right? Because a lot of times in the moment, or whatever it is that may have happened to you, you're not ready to be grateful for that one terrible thing, for it. But we can be grateful in, we can be grateful in it. What does that mean? So for example, I have a panic attack. Think of one in particular that I had. I was driving. And I could even remember whatever the trigger was. I think maybe an ambulance went through, and I just had a full-blown panic attack. Start to hyperventilate. Everything's going on. I was able to get myself safely over to the side of the road, did some breathing exercises, and I already remembered. I was already armed with some tools. I had to be thankful in all things. What does it do? It changes the context of that event in our brains. So it puts at least one positive connection to a very terrible thing that happened. So, honestly, could I honestly say, Lord, I thank you for this panic attack? No. And we could debate about this. I don't think God requires me to thank him for the panic attack. But he commands me to be thankful in all things. God, thank you that I got over safely. Thank you so much that I got over safely. God, and here's an honest prayer that I prayed. God, thank you that my kids didn't have to see me do that. Thank you that Brenda didn't have to see me do that. You're so good. I know you're so good. Thank you, Lord. Right? Got everything under control. Ended it in thanks. At least put one positive connection to something that was just very terrible for me. Right? I'm better. I'm not the same. I'm not the same. But I'm better than I was in 2014. You'll get better too. You're going to be okay. But prayer is not enough. You understand what I mean by that now, right? Pray. Pray like crazy. Start your day off with prayer. End it with prayer. And everything. Prayer, right? But then get out of the nest. Get out of the nest. God's provided a way for you to grow, to heal, and to get better.